If you have your Bible, be opening to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I will be reading from the King James Version. I exhort, therefore, that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. For who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth, of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the name man, Christ Jesus.
It's interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we have been looking at it all month, and we've been talking about exhorting the church, under the theme, what we've been dealing with all year, and that is serving our generation. And we have a responsibility to our generation. We have a responsibility to the world. We have a responsibility to one another, the church. And so when we consider 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to be focusing in on the idea of desire. And for God desires things from man. God has desires for man. And so when we consider 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're thankful for those who are visiting with us, we'll definitely keep you in our thoughts and prayers, and please come back at your earliest convenience. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially looking at verse number 3 and verse number 4, where the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now notice verse number 4, "who desires," the New King James renders, "who wills," the King James renders, "desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so I want us to talk about how to fulfill God's desires to save man. How can we help God in helping man to be saved? When we consider the first couple of passages, especially when you look at verse number 1 and 2, notice the benefits that we have as the people of God. Here the Bible says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." Notice why. "That we, the people of God, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, I was looking at this and been looking at it all month. Of course, Brother Tobias, he preached on last week and did a marvelous job. And as I was looking at this and considering the idea of leading a quiet and peaceable life, the idea of quiet and the idea of peaceable is the idea of being still, or a stillness. When we think about the idea of peaceable, we're talking about being undisturbed. Now think about that for a quick minute. Being undisturbed, not disturbed by conflict, not agitated by conflict. God wants his people to live lives that are not agitated by conflict. But how do we, as people, as a people of God, coincide that as it relates to being a people of suffering? Because we know that suffering is part of the life of the child of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, we know that. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16, we understand that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. So God wants us to lead a life that is quiet and peaceable without the agitation of mind in conflict. And so when we consider this, I was looking at that further and going deeper into the definitions. The Bible there demonstrates us being a people of stability. Why does God want us to pray for all men, give thanks for all men, supplicate for all men? Because God desires his people to live a life of stability. But not just live a life of stability, but be a life of stability for all men. And so when we consider praying for all people, supplicating for all people, also giving thanks for all people, for those who are in authority, God desires for us to be a stability, to be stable. And so I was considering that word stable, and I was looking it up and noticed some definitions. To be firmly established, not changing or fluctuating, to be permanent, to be enduring, to be steady in purpose. Now let's think about that for a second. Why does God want us to do those things that we see in verse number 1 and also in verse 2? God wants us to do those things so we can be steady, so we can be purposeful, so we can be a people who are not fluctuating. And so it caused me to think about God, Giancarlo. In James chapter 1, in verse number 17, the Bible there teaches us things that are very important. Because if we're going to be a people of stability, friends, we ourselves have to believe and trust and obey the one stable God. In James chapter 1 and verse number 17, notice what the Bible here says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no, notice this, variation nor cast of turning, shadow of turning. In other words, God is not the God that fluctuates. And so when you see this towel that I have in my hand for sweating, if that is necessary, if you was to look at this, I can hold it still and it's not moving. But if I continue to do things like this, how do you keep up with it? God is not a God that moves. He's not a God that fluctuates. You know exactly who he is, what he desires. And when we stop and consider this, we know that we can trust him because he's not changing with the wind. In Malachi 3 and verse number 6, we know that God says that I am the Lord, I'm Jehovah, I change not. And Jesus, this is said about him in Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So that ought to tell us that we ought to be able to trust God, trust Jesus. Why? Because our faith is in them. But look at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, we understand that the Lord's church is an entity, an organism of stability. Now, if you notice, I said organism. It's an organism that has organization. When we consider an organism, we're talking about that which is living. The church is a living organism. It is always changing as it relates to people. What do you mean by that? Changing as it relates to people. People grow, people mature, people develop. Yet the church and what it stands for and the gospel never changes. I'm reminded of what Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice this, which is not another. There's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And we believe in that gospel. We live by that gospel. And that's the gospel that has the power to save man, Romans 1:16. But Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, why are we a people of stability? Number one, because God is stable. Number two, the church is stable. When you look at verse number 11 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, notice what the Bible here communicates to us. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. In verse number 11 and 12, we see organization. What are people looking for? What should they be looking for in matters of religion? They ought to be looking for organization that is spiritual, that is according to the scripture. Notice what we see here. And he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We see organization there. It's important that we understand organization in the church. The Lord's church, according to Philippians 1 and verse number 1, when it's organized properly, should have elders and deacons, should have evangelists. Why is that? Because when we consider the organization of the church, God is organizing the church in order for it to operate and run efficiently according to his will. For this reason, we understand that elders must meet qualifications according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Deacons, qualifications, 8 through verse number 13. It's organized, which means, Brother Lance, we just can't pick men off the streets and say, you're going to be our elder. It doesn't work that way. They have to meet qualifications. You're going to be our deacon. No, you have to meet qualifications. You're going to be our preacher. No, he must meet qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The whole chapter. Some people say, well, you don't really need to be qualified to be a preacher. Just learn the Bible. No. Because this man must preach the word. He must speak those things that befit sound doctrine. Titus 2 and verse number 1. It's important. So we see organization. Verse number 13, we see education. Why are we a stable people? Because we're organized, because we are an educated people. Look at verse number 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now I want to stop there because I'm going to add one more point under that point. Education? Yes. God wants his people to be stable, and stability comes through education. Sister Gina, when we're not educated, we're not stable. And when we're not stable, we're no good for anyone. And so in class today, I was talking to the class, and I brought out Luke. And Luke is a runner. And, you know, I say, Luke, if I was unstable, do you think I could keep up with you? He said, no. I said, well, you know what? I'm stable, and I can keep up with you the first 15 yards. I can get in front of him and get after it. After that, I don't know what it's going to look like. But if I was unstable, there is no running. When you're unstable and you're using a cane, if you're not using a cane, you might fall down. If you're not using your walker, you might fall down because of the instability. When we're not educated properly, in the Word of God, it makes room for instability. Brethren, shouldn't we be stable? Why are we a blessing to the world? Because of the stability of the gospel. The stability of the doctrine of Christ, the stability of God the Father, the Lord's church. But notice in the verse, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, purpose. So we see organization, we see education, we see purpose. Brethren, what is our purpose? It's the purpose that God gave us, to mature us to a complete man, a perfect man, Colossians 1, 27 and 28. God wants us to be whole. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. And so when you look at your life as a child of God, you ought to look back a year, 6 months, and say, am I growing? Am I developing? Am I listening to the word of God? Am I applying it to my life? Stability means that I'm listening to God, I'm applying it to my life, and when I find myself not doing that, then I make those things right. Put in your notes, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Why? Because when I go to the Word of God, it actually teaches me what is not right and what is right, and what is not right, the mirror of the Word of God, is going to help me to see myself for who I am. And brethren, there's nothing wrong with that. But we also see something in this particular text. In verse number 14, we see protection. So we see organization, we see education, we see purpose, we see protection. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, watch this, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now notice, the last thing we want is to be playing dice with our spirituality. The last thing we want is to be guessing about what God desires for us. Why is that? Jesus said in John 8, verse number 32, in my Rob Whitaker voice, John 8, verse number 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. When I don't understand, when I'm not sure, then I find myself in times of instability. And so my uncle, Al Gates, which is Evelyn's uncle, he said something when I was young in the faith, and I remember it to this day. He said, Mike, whenever you're in doubt, go the safe route. Why is it that when we're in doubt, we go that route at times? Well, I'm not really sure that's what that means, but I'm going to try it anyway. Really? Not spiritually. We bet not. As a matter of fact, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. What does that teach me? That if I'm going to be stable, then I need to only go after that and do that and apply that which I know to be right. That's what a protection is. So let's make some application real quick. When we think about being young and being single, do you know that the protection is actually in the teachings of your parents when their teaching is based upon the Word of God? God actually put protection inside of the teaching. So when you think of the people of God, why are we a stable people or should be a stable people? Because we are applying what God's word says about every single subject. No Christian, according to Ephesians 5, should be caught up in fornication. Amen. Right? Amen. The world around us, they're so unstable. I don't know why that person left me. Well, you gave your body up to them. So why would they even stick around? When we get ourselves involved in drugs and alcohol, when you give yourself over to that, it causes you to become unstable. When you give yourself over to money laundering, it makes you unstable. When you think about your mindset, it should be based upon the word of God. And so when you think about what Paul here is saying in verse number 14, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of teaching, wind of doctrine. We need to make sure that what we're learning and studying, it is actually God's word. Because if it's not, I can actually believe something that is not truthful according to the word of God. Look at verse number 14, verse 15, rather. We see maturation. Notice what he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. God desires for us to grow, to mature, to develop. Put in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. God wants us to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. Well, you know, it has to be true, Brother Josh. It was on the internet. You know some people believe that, right? Well, it has to be true. My friend said it. No, it's true because you can validate it. You can research it and the evidence will follow. Last but definitely not least, look at verse 16. We see that we are a stable people because we're always improving. Notice verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God desires for us to improve. So we're stable because of organization, because of education, because of purpose, because of protection, because of maturation, because of improving. Why wouldn't I want to be part of a people like that? Brethren, the more I considered that, I thought about, I see why God wants us to pray for all men. I see why he wants us to pray for those who are in authority and kings. Because if we're praying for all men, that means that we're really trying to make them better. We're actually taking them to God in prayer. We want these people to be better. Why? Because if they're better, our environment is better. Our community is better. We are better. And it holds us to a greater and higher standard. And so the more I was considering that, God wants us to be stable so we can help the world who is unstable to be stable. But I got another one for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Not only is God stable, the church should be stable, but God provides a stable hope. A stable hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through verse 20. You think of the background of the book of Hebrews, you got brethren who were leaving Christianity, going back in under Judaism. There's no stability in Judaism. Why? It was nailed to the cross. It was no longer good. It was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. So now God offers a hope. What type of hope does he offer? Look at verse number 17. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. The word immutability is just a big word, Brother Chad, for unchanging. The unchanging of his counsel. And one thing I love about God, God does not change when it comes to his morality. He is who he is. That has never changed. God has changed covenants. He has changed promises, but he has never changed morality. He is moral. He's the source of morality. But notice what he goes on to say. Confirmed it by an oath by two unchangeable, immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation or encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Notice the stability we have. When the world is topsy-turvy, going crazy around us, we still have something that we can hold on to. Notice what he says. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So I wanted to make three quick points there. Number one, I wanted to make the point that God is the source of stability. Number two, the church is another source of stability under God. And then the third point, hope that God has given his people is a source of stability. So when we go to God, when we stay according to his word, we have something to look forward to. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. I can hold on to what I have coming. So with that being said, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The more I was considering this and looking at this, God desires for us to be a people of stability in verse number 2, which is in the godliness. Now notice what he says in verse number 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. When we think about the idea of godliness, we're talking about piety, uprightness, character. Now, I could spend all day right here. Piety. Upright character towards God. That is not only public, but that is private. When we consider this and we think about what is God designed for us to be, he's designed for us to be a stable source. Now, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 8, just go to that chapter real quick. We'll stay in this particular region of the Bible for a quick second. But in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 8, brethren, there the Bible teaches us something very important. Look at verse number 8. For bodily exercise profited a little, but godliness, character, moral uprightness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. God desires for us to be a people of good character, high moral character. God wants people in the world to look at the Lord's church and say, I want to be like that. There's your stability. And so the very fact that I'm going to God in prayer and I'm humbling myself and I'm going to God and I'm saying, I'm praying for my friend who needs help. I'm praying for my friend who needs to obey the gospel. My friend asked me to go to you in prayer. I'm bringing him to you. But I have to be a person of high moral character myself in order to go to God, in order for someone to see me as a person who is living for God. Look at 1 Timothy 6, same region of the Bible. Look at verse number 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Interesting. Upright character with contentment. High moral character with contentment is great gain. Drop down to verse number 11 and notice what we're supposed to be pursuing. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness. There it is again. God wants us to be a people of upright moral character. And so the Bible is right again. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29. Lo, I have found this, that God hath made man upright, but man has sought many, many inventions. Brethren, what are we saying? What is God saying? What does God desire from man? How can we help fulfill the desires of God? by being a people of upright and moral character ourselves. Brethren, ask yourself, what do I need to work on? How can I help God fulfill his desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? By me, myself, being the person I'm supposed to be, and righteousness. Brother Dittmore, when he was here, would say, right with God. That's exactly right. You don't make it no simpler than that. Amen? Right with God. So what does it mean to be a person who is godly and reverent? The idea of reverent there is the idea of honesty. Do you know that the gospel will not help a dishonest person? Look at Luke 8 and look at verse number 15. Luke 8 and verse number 15. Get Luke 8 verse 15. Read that. The Bible teaches us that the seed is the word of God. Luke 8 verse number 11. We got to be honest. We have to be noble. We have to have character that the Bible, the word of God rather, the seed of the kingdom can actually work with. So in Luke 8 and verse 15, Luke, what does that say? Good. A noble and good heart. An honest and good heart. Brethren, are we hearing this? So when we consider 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 3, if we take notice of that, verse number 2, godliness and reverence, godliness and honesty, God wants us to be honest. How can we help fulfill God's desires? By being a people who have upright character and are honest. Now, let's take a time out real quick. I want you to ponder your own life, ponder your own thoughts, and think about this. Because when we consider being a people of honesty, listen to this definition. Being a people of honesty is being a people of conduct or speech, indicative of self-respect and appreciation, of the formality or gravity of an occasion or situation. Being people of nobility, meaning outstanding qualities or elevation of character, worthiness, not only in character, but also in appearance. So look at 1 Peter 2, and let's look at verse number 9. And let's put this all together, because if we're going to help God fulfill his desires to save all men, and God is going to be working through us, it's not going to be by prayer alone. Man, we got to do our part. So in other words, the audio and the video must match. So in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, and the more I was examining this and thought about what our dear brother, Brother Tobias, was preaching on last week concerning great applications being made, it caused me to think even more. It's a great lesson. It's great thoughts he gave us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9, notice what the Bible here teaches. But you are a chosen generation. Watch this. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? In order that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The phrase, notice, the phrase that you may proclaim the praises of him, literally, that we may proclaim the moral excellence, Sister Evelyn, of God. How do I know that I'm stable? I take God's word, I ponder it, I think about it, and then I apply it to the best of my ability. How do I know that I'm stable? I surround myself with people of a like precious faith that actually helps me to think better, that holds me accountable. There's nothing wrong with being held accountable. A righteous man wants to be corrected, Proverbs 9 and verse number 8. We want to be challenged. We want to change. We want to repent, which caused me to think of something else. Look at Titus 2 and verse number 10. You think of purpose? What is our purpose? What does God want? He wants us to make the gospel look great, look good, look beautiful. Which means that I can't be going off on people. which means that I can't be out promoting false ideas and thoughts. That doesn't happen here. But brethren, it does happen out there. And sometimes because we're influenced by the world, Romans 12:1-2, it causes us to think about things that we don't really check. And, well, you know what? I probably shouldn't have said that. I didn't check that out fully. And now that I checked it, it wasn't really right. You know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said something that I didn't check. Well, it's okay. Just apologize and move on. One thing I love about repentance is actually a change of mind, which leads to a change of life in view of eternal life. So it actually helps us to be a people of character, high moral character. And so when you look at Titus 2 and verse number 10, and I understand the context of the woman in the home, that the doctrine of God is adorned. The word adorned there, cosmetics, is made to look beautiful. If anybody's going to make Jesus look good, make God look good, make the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, look good, it's going to be us individually and collectively. So it caused me to think about what does God want from men? What does he desire from us? How can we help fulfill the desires of God? And we should want to fulfill God's desires. God, what is your desire? God's desire is that all men be saved. And let's break that down. What does it mean that God desires men to be saved? Saved from what? I wish I had time, but number one, saved from sin. Number two, Romans 5 and verse number 9, saved from his wrath. Brethren, can you stop and think about that for a quick second? If you turn your Bibles to John 3 and verse number 36, there the Bible teaches us that those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who don't believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, those who are not willing to obey him as being Lord, the wrath of God abides on them now. Not later, Brother Eric, right now. So what are we trying to do? As peacemakers, we're trying to bring peace between a God who is hot angry, yet loving them, compassionate toward them, merciful toward them, and the one that has sinned against him, sinned against his son, sinned against the gospel, sinned against the word of God, trying to bring them together so God's hot anger can be sufficed through the blood of Christ and obedience to the gospel. That's what we're trying to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Brethren, how do we help fulfill God's desires? Man, I'm going to pray for that person. Yeah, they're in their sins. They're lost. I'm just going to pray for them, but never mention the gospel. Brother Leon, that should never be the case. We should be looking for opportunities to serve, looking for opportunities to talk to people about what they need to do in order to get rid of sin in their life. So therefore, we make the gospel look good. One of the greatest tools that God has given us is our homes, our families, and the relationships that we have in our homes. And no wonder hospitality can be so great, so beautiful, that people ought to be able to come into our homes and see how the husband and wife are relating, or the children and the mother are relating, or the children and the father are relating, or brothers and sisters relating. They ought to be able to see, wow, that's how they treat one another as Christians. That's how they do it. Because on the outside, you see everything and anything. And so I was talking to some kids last week at Lake Christian Camp, and they invited me to come out and speak on a night. And I made the point to them that, unfortunately, children are being robbed of their innocence. And so the age of accountability is becoming younger and younger. And it could be because of what they're being exposed to. Because once you see something, you can't unsee it. Once you hear something, you can't unhear it. And so here we come and, well, we're telling our children, you can't have that until you're 16. You can't have that until you're 17. And in our home, y'all probably gonna get mad at me, but that's fine. Our children couldn't date. And that word date is relative and scary. until they were 17, and it had to be a Christian. If it was a non-Christian, it was 18, and we were trying to kick them away. Mark came after that. But he turned out to be a goodie, man. I tell you, I love that boy. Man, anyway, I'm going to get back to my lesson. Here's the point. People on the outside, so you're not letting your children do such and such? You're not letting them have such and such? No, no, no. Why? Because I'm trying to ward off that influence as much as possible. Hold on. Sister Evelyn said this yesterday. We was talking at ice cream, her and Mike and I. You got to be careful who's influencing you, even as adults. If we're going to help God's desires for all men to be saved, we ourselves got to be influenced by Him only. And hopefully we put ourselves around people that are allowing themselves to be influenced by Him too. And then we influence each other, and then we bring in those who don't know Christ for the pardoning of their sins, and they don't understand the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the one church, the church of Christ, and now we influence them to give the gospel a thought. And then over a period of time, they begin to see, these are different people. These people have standards and morals and values. And they can go to the Word of God and they can substantiate it. They can give evidence. Why? Because this is all we have that gives us life and godliness. And so, the more I was thinking about this, look at 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, God, what is your desire for man? I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, God is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness. See, the context, they just thought, well, God, He's not coming back. Jesus, He's not coming back. And since He's not coming back, where is the promise of His coming? Oh, one thing about God, if He makes a promise, it's coming. You know, there are some people, they write you a check. They know ain't nothing in the bank when they write it. When God writes a check, the funds are in the bank. He never lies. He will always keep His promise. God is not slack concerning His promises. Men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish. Watch this. But come. Brother Mike, why are you stopping at that word, but come? Because I want us to deal with that word, come. Comes from the Greek word, ergomai. Might not mean a lot to you as it relates to the Greek word, but the definition. To make room for. To come to the knowledge of, to make room for. Come to repentance. Make room for repentance. You know what God is designed for us to do? Even as His people, make room for repentance. Make room for change. You know what God wants the sinner to do? To make room for change. Guess what we're responsible for doing as the people of God? Persuading men who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know the gospel, who are lost in their sins. Can you make room to think about what God desires for you? Give thought to it. In John chapter 8 and verse number 37, the Bible teaches us that the Jews sought to kill Jesus because Jesus told them, well, you don't make room for my word in your hearts. Brethren, many are not making room for God. What does God want us to do today? How can we help God? Number one, we help God by making room for Him in every aspect of our lives. Can I say it this way? The nooks and the crannies of our hearts. That's tough. Because every now and then something gets into your mind, Proverbs 4:23, gets into your heart, and be like, how did that get there? You start examining yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether you're in the faith, you're like, how did that get there? How did that thought get there? Why is that thought there? Next thing you know, you let that seed germinate and it grows. Next thing you know, you're doing, saying, thinking things that you like, well, how did I get here? Yeah. But now you take that to the world. I've been praying for those who are in authority, kings. I've been giving thanks for all men, supplicating, praying. Oh, the beauty of telling someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins, who are not members of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for your family. Opening up the door. Romans 2 and verse number 4. The goodness of God leading to repentance. For them to make room to think about change for the better. Brethren, the more I was considering this, the more I was thinking about this, the more happy and happier I was getting. Let me give you this and I'm done. Seven things. Write these down. Seven things. If we're going to help fulfill what God desires, number one, we ourselves must make spiritual things a priority. When you come to worship, come to worship. This is not your time to be thinking about anything else. One of the hardest things to do is to be focused on God. It's to be focused on the singing. It's to be focused on who I'm supposed to be while God is the audience of worship. Number two, be intentional in speaking spiritual things. Be intentional in speaking spiritual things with your family, your friends, and your associates. Be intentional. As Brother Mike Baker would say, have a purpose. Be purposeful. Number three, pray for wisdom, courage, and boldness. Pray for wisdom, courage, and boldness. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. We need boldness. We need courage. We need someone that's going to give us the spiritual oomph and power, if you will, to actually do what God desires for us to do. Number four, strengthen our ability to discern. If we're going to help God fulfill his desire, Brent, we need to be asking for strength to discern good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. How do I know what's right? How do I know what's wrong? How do I know I can watch this? How do I know I can listen to this? How do I know I can go here? How do I know I shouldn't go there? The Word of God. Because if I lean to my own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, I'm in trouble. Or it's 50-50. Yeah, I said that, 50-50. Do you know that if you go to the Word of God, it can be 100-100? It can. Because it falls under the realm of a good, better, and best. We were talking about that yesterday. You know, you can always make the right decision. You can. That does not mean we always do. But God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge. There it is right there. Number five, living for Christ publicly and privately. Living for Christ publicly and privately. How can we help fulfill God's desires? By living for Christ publicly and privately. Put this little piece in here. There's the stability right there, brethren. So I was reading something yesterday, and when we make the right decisions and our morality is excellent, it actually puts us in a state of peace and tranquility. When our morality is not excellent and there's error in the morality, it actually causes frustration and fear. I thought that was pretty good. Because it's the part that's immoral that we're practicing that causes us anxiety, because what if I get caught? Or what if it causes my life not to go in the right direction? And therefore, God is not pleased. Number six, offer words of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to people. Offer hope, Daniel chapter 2. I wish I had time to deal with Daniel 2, verses 14 through 22. I really wish I did, because Nebuchadnezzar was real urgent in his decree to kill all of the soothsayers and so forth and so on. And Daniel asked one question: why is the decree so urgent? Here come Daniel. calming the situation by interpreting the dream that God gave him to go back and tell Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar calmed down after that. Number 7, do what's good and acceptable in God's sight. We ponder this, we think about these things, and how can we help fulfill God's desires? Hopefully, the things that we talked about this morning will actually help us to at least consider. But why? Brethren, we just want to please the Lord. And the only way to do that is to be obedient. And our obedience to God, brethren, that should never be on the table. Our obedience to God is so important that even when we're not obedient, we do that which is obedient by making the disobedient right. It's called changing your mind, confessing your fault as a Christian, and making up your mind to not do that again. But maybe you're not a child of God. And you've been contemplating. Someone's been studying with you. You can't do what the Christian does. See, the Christian, because we're in Christ and there's no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8, verse number 1, we have special privileges. Our special privileges is that we can go to the Father in prayer as we confess and repent and pray, Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, and we don't have to go through baptism again because we've already been baptized, because there's only one baptism. But outside of Christ, you got to have your sins washed away. You got to be added to the church. You have to have your conscience cleansed from dead works. Now you can serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. You need to be in the Lord's church. Why? Because that's where salvation is. That's where security is. That's where the stability is. That's where the remission of sins are. So you need to obey the gospel. What's the gospel, Brother Mike? I'm glad you asked. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. It's the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 8, verses 1-12. And I remember Philip, as he is preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, men and women were baptized. Men and women. Brethren, friends, we need to be preaching that message right there. That men and women need to come and have their sins washed away by obeying the gospel. That's how we can fulfill God's desires. Remember, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And so since that's God's desire, I want to be like the mighty men of David. Oh, if I could have a drink of water from the pools of Bethlehem, and I could be like those three mighty men who go through the Philistine garrison and go and get that water and bring it back to David and give it to David. I can't drink this. It's the blood of soldiers. He pours it out. If our God asks for it, we ought to give it to him, right? The answer is yes. Maybe a child of God. And you just haven't been giving God what he desires. Let's start today. Let's start now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now. Let's do it now. And if you need help, you let us know. Starting with me, y'all pray for me, that I be more diligent and vigilant. We need it. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.